let's open our Bibles to John chapter 10. Actually, I hadn't planned on saying the first couple of minutes this morning, but I was practicing my Men of the Word going through a chapter summary. We're in this 12-month-long 12 Bible study methods, and last month was the devotional method, and this month is the chapter summary method. And my chapter this morning was John chapter 10. And as I was reading it early this morning, I thought, how often distant this chapter and others might seem to us. It's almost like we read it, we go, wow, all that wonderful stuff happened back then. And it isn't happening today. And it basically, you know what this chapter is about. In the chapter summary, you give a title and then you summarize it and you look for key people and key words and find the key verse and you find the lessons and then you apply it. It's really a wonderful method. Well, this is about the Good Shepherd and it's all about Jesus using a picture that people understood. Do you remember, this was 2,000 years ago, and there were shepherds who kept their flocks by night. Remember, we sing that at Christmas. In fact, that's coming up in a few weeks. And we kind of remember that, but we don't think of the implications that when those shepherds watched their flocks by night, there were only so many watering holes. And in the morning, those sheep were awful thirsty, and they would have to walk them, not just theirs, because there were few of them, and this huge mass of sheep would soon be milling around the watering hole. And all the shepherds would work together, and you've read it. You remember, you know, Rachel, and that's how Jacob found his wife and all that. But they're all working there, and they're hoisting the water, and all those sheep line up. And before long, it looks like a beehive. You know, it's just like everywhere they're milling around. And these shepherds are all just standing there. And when the appropriate moment comes, the first shepherd speaks a word. And out of that beehive of sheep, you see a whole group that go, and they look right at him, and he just turns his back and walks away, and right out of that herd, these his sheep line up and go right behind him. And as soon as he's at a distance, another shepherd to this mob of sheep goes, and all these sheep, and they see him, and he just turns around. And they follow him. And that's how they dismiss from the well. And so Jesus comes up and tells this story. And he says, you know what? I'm the true shepherd and I'm speaking. And everybody that's going to heaven, they go and they look at me and they turn and they never stop following me. And the theme key verse, look at verse 27. It's got 13 little words and it's the summation of everything that we are in Christ. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. It's a two-way street. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Do you see this beautiful correspondence? My sheep are the ones that hear my voice. There's this mob and they're all milling around the well. But mine hear my voice. And I intimately come to know them. And they demonstrate they belong to me. Because when I speak, they hear me and they follow me. They leave the mob. They follow me. Amazing. Salvation is so personal. Jesus said, we are his sheep. We can hear his voice. And the way we know we are his is when we follow him. See, Christianity isn't just auditory spectatorship. It's response. And you know what happened? The summary of this chapter is the people that were listening that were not believers, they heard what he said. He said, I am the good shepherd, come from God. I am the source of salvation. And only those that follow me are going to heaven. And what did they do? They tried to stone him. They wanted to kill him. Every time you read a chapter of the Bible and in the Gospels and the people get angry and pick up stones and want to kill him, you know they got the message. They were witnessing that he was claiming deity, divinity, that he was God. Well, following Christ's voice in his word and thus following him is the greatest assurance of salvation. In fact, that's my application. You know, when you do the chapter summary method, you do all this fun stuff and you find all these truths. but you're just merely a hearer of the word until you do it, right? That's what James said. Don't merely listen, but do. So what's the application of this? Well, the application is that if you feel sometimes that the events of the Bible are at arm's length and it's not happening anymore, you need to realize, again, what verse 27 says, that when you are saved, if you are saved, every time this book opens and you actually focus in on it, you will hear Christ's voice. You know what the greatest assurance I have of my salvation is? Every day, no matter how I feel physically, no matter what is going on, when I get this book open and I bow before the Lord and say, speak to me through your word, and I open my eyes and I look down, it doesn't take more than a few verses before loud and clear, my Lord, my God, my Savior, my King, speaks not just to my mind, but to my heart and soul. See, that's the essence of our assurance. You want to know, the way you are assured you're saved is not that you wrote it in the back of your Bible somewhere and someone signed it. The way you know you're saved is that a powerful transformation has come and you realize that you are His sheep and that you have heard His voice and that He does know you intimately and that every time you hear Him talk to you, stirring in the depths of your heart, you want to follow Him with your life. Has that happened to you? Or do you just go to church? Has that happened to you? Or does your parents say, oh, you're a Christian, don't worry about it? See, Jesus simplified salvation. Well, as you know, where we're going is Titus. So let's go to Titus 2, because what Paul is saying, building upon that truth, that believers are followers. Believers are those who have heard the voice, but not just once. You see, Jesus is saying that we're the ones that are characterized by hearing His voice. It isn't just the disciples back then. It is us today. And the evidence of salvation is that I hear His voice. In other words, I want His word to speak to me. And that's what Titus 2 is built upon. It's for His sheep. And if you're His sheep, when the Bible is opened, you don't just hear words. You don't just hear sound. You hear God talking. Now, I was sharing with my group, my Tuesday, Wednesday Men of the Word group. I said, the strangest thing happened a couple weeks ago. You know, I study, in fact, these messages I preach to myself about 6 times. I mean, out loud. And I think through them and I talk through them and I cut them down, trying to stay within the time limit. And so I know exactly what I say. And after the service, I bumped into this sweet lady in the lobby and she came to me. And I had just spoken, if you can remember, it was the one on the shopping cart, you know, and all that, and the hose and vacuuming up life and everything. And this woman came up to me and said, that utterly changed my life when you spoke on marriage this morning. I thought, I didn't speak on marriage this morning. But you know what happened? What happens is I was saying turn between all these verses and she turned and all of a sudden her eyes went down here. And for the rest of the time she was reading and the Lord was really ministering to her heart. But she was sitting in the service and I was speaking and she thought I spoke. But God was talking to her through His word. You see, truly born again people, every time they open the Bible, God speaks. So God's voice is in His word. And look at Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 6. God is talking and He's explaining His plan. It's in His word. And specifically where we've gotten in verse 6 is He's talking to young men. And He's saying to those young men, I want you to follow me. And if you're following me, this is what your life will look like. Number one, verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. That was last week. He's saying, I want you to have a restrained life by getting your mind under my control. Don't get lost in electronica. Don't waste your life in empty nothingness. Restrain your mind and tune it to me. So that was last week. Now he says, God is still talking, verse 7. And he says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. You know what he's saying? Show by your following that you are my sheep, that you have heard my voice, that I do know you intimately, and that it is demonstrated in the example of your good works. Because remember, Jesus said that our good works were going to be what testify to our Father in heaven and cause Him to get the glory for our life. It isn't we do our little good deeds so we get a merit badge, you know, like a Boy Scout. It is that we, because we're listening and following Him and following His example, our lives are completely different. And we began to exemplify. We are an example to the believers. Our spiritual lives are not really that complex. Life in Christ is very simple. Paul took Christ's words about the simplicity of following Him and God's voice in His word and salvation in following Him. And Paul began to speak to pagans. In fact, let me show you. Let's turn back. Go to back toward the middle to 1 Thessalonians 1. It's just about 8 pages back. So turn to the left, 1 Thessalonians 1, because I want to show you this idea in action. Jesus said it in John 10, but does it play outside Jerusalem? Yes. Paul walked to the city of Thessalonica. And when he got to Thessalonica, he got to a city that was utterly steeped in Roman paganism. Totally. I mean, they still bowed down to stone and metal gods. I mean, there aren't many places in the world that they do that today. That was the whole city. I mean, they were into having your own god. Carry him around, have one at home, go to a temple, bow in front of him, give him food, give him money, and worship him. And those pagans, idol-worshipping pagans, Paul came and spoke the word of God. And when he spoke, when he declared the truth of God by the power of the Spirit, they, the people out there, heard the voice of Christ through Paul's words. And they came to know him intimately. And they were at the well of idolatry, milling around. And while they were milling around, they heard a voice and they turned and they looked. And they believed what Paul said, that Jesus Christ was the one who died in their place. And the scriptures say that they turned from milling around the well of idolatry and gross, whatever they were into, and they started following Jesus Christ. And that picture is captured in 1 Thessalonians 1. And I would like to show you, and I'm going to read this together with you, this whole chapter, but when we get to verses 5 and 6, I want to emphasize how the same thing Jesus said in John 10 is exactly what Paul did in Thessalonica and this morning. If you're really one of Christ's sheep, it's exactly what happened in your life as it's happened in mine. There's a point when we hear His voice and He knows us and we know Him and we turn and start following Him. Now, we might fall off the road like sheep do. We might get lost. We might get distracted. We might, you know, sometimes not stay as close as we should. But there is a change to following Him. That's what salvation is. 1 Thessalonians 1, only 10 verses. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer. Follow along in your Bible and listen. And I'm reading from the New King James, and this is what it says. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing, now he's starting to talk about what happened, your work of faith, in other words, what happened in your life because of faith, your labor of love, what you're doing because you love Christ, and your patience of hope, the patience you have because you're hoping, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, you know that ecclego. You are called out, called to elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the Holy Spirit, as Peter taught. I mean, it's all the way through the Bible. So these are the real things, okay? They're the genuine stuff. They're the elect. How did Paul know for sure that they were the real stuff, that they were really saved? In fact, how would anybody know? How do we know today we're the genuine stuff? And not just the ones that will say in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we go to church? And you'll say, yeah, but you're not saved. Matthew 7. Here's the answer. Look at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. What he's saying is, when we spoke those words, they weren't just words. You know, it's amazing to think about the power of speaking the word of God, the gospel unleashed, how these totally distracted sheep can be like this, and they go, and they just, I mean, I've seen every time you lead someone to Christ, you start speaking, they go, and they're hearing you, and they're going, yeah, in power. In much assurance, as you know what kind of men among you. Verse 6, and you became followers of us in the Lord. Do you see it's the same thing as John 10:27? You hear the word, you respond knowing him and start, what does it say? Following us in him. Because they heard the word from the apostle Paul and his traveling companions. So they started following the apostle Paul and his traveling companions who just said, hey, what you're really doing is following not just us, but the Lord. So look at the salvation message. They heard the word, but they didn't just hear it. It became a part of their lives, and it powerfully, through the Holy Spirit, changed them until verse 6. They became followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't easy. It was hard. But there was a supernatural change. So that you became examples. I mean, their lives began to be, as we'll see a little later this morning, that word is mimics. Greek word mimetes, English word mimic. They became imitators of Christ to everybody in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. I mean, they saw Christ spoke, so they spoke. They saw Paul following Christ spoke, so they spoke. And the word went not only in Macedonia, that was their state, but to Achaia, that's their region, not just there, but to every place. Verse 8 at the end, your faith toward God has gone out, so we don't need to say anything. Verse 9, for they themselves, that's the people that heard them, declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols. And you didn't just turn from idols, but you turned to God to serve the living and true God. See, following God is doing what he says, serving him, obeying him. Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. And by the way, to know whether it's the right Jesus, he's the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. Wow, what a testimony. Let's bow. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us this morning. Help us to hear your voice, and not just today, and not just at the moment of our salvation, but every time we pause our lives and open your book, may we be blessed with the assurance of hearing your voice, O Christ. Speak to us now. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, let me just summarize what verses 5 and 6 say, okay? If you look back at 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 and 6, truth number 1. Remember, Jesus described salvation as, my sheep hear my what? Voice. So he said, if you're a real sheep, you hear my voice, and they know me and follow me. So salvation comes by receiving God's word. And what does that mean? Receiving God's word means hearing Christ's voice and following him. And so when you lead someone to salvation, remember, everybody says it the same way. James says, receiving the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, that you receive the word. and the word you desire like a newborn baby. Do you remember how Paul put it? He said, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So the Bible is universal in its declaration that we are saved by hearing the word of God. The word of God is the voice of Jesus through his word. And when we hear that, we receive that. And the miraculous transformation of salvation occurs. So that's truth number one. Hearing the voice of Christ, receiving the word of God, synonymous salvation. But it doesn't end there. The assurance of the genuineness of our faith is not whether or not at one moment in the past someone shared a verse with us and we prayed something. It's whether what began. Remember another verse? He that began a good work in you will perfect it to the end. If it began by hearing his voice and knowing him, and he knew us and we follow him, it will continue. You know, if you want to see if something works, it worked when they made it, supposedly. But when you buy it, you get it home and you flick on the switch and you see if it fires up, if it has power within. You don't just take their word for it. Can you imagine, you know, buying a cell phone and they say it worked and has a battery, and you never turn it on, you just keep it. I mean, it's dumb. Yet some people are like that. Okay, I'm saved. Great. Never think about it again. Put it in a package. And you know what you need to do? You need to flip open your phone here and see if you get a message from God's word. If you're saved, he'll talk to you. Now, there is another interesting sidelight. There's a little saying, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will what? Yeah, keep you from the book. Sometimes believers have anorexia. They don't have any appetite for the word. Why? Because they're eating something else. Their appetite is taken away from God by sin. By loving something more than him, by seeking something first instead of him. So the first truth of 5 and 6 is salvation is described as hearing his voice. But the second truth is that assurance comes in continuing to hear his voice. Because these people didn't just hear it once. They kept on hearing and sharing and kept on following. So from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians and from Christ's words in John 10, we can say that being a genuine born again believer is characterized by two simple things, hearing Christ's voice and following the voice, following him. You hear it and you respond by following. It's two parts. Jesus said eternal life is all about following him. In fact, you remember how Jesus got the first disciples? He was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he said two words. Do you remember what they were? Follow me. Yep. That's a simple gospel message. How do you know whether or not they did? By whether or not they responded and began to follow him. It wasn't, you know, they were thinking something. They actually responded. You see, you have to start thinking about the Christianity that you subscribe to today is not merely a mental thing. It actually causes changes in our lives. We are making conscious choices every day when we read this book to follow him. And the question is, are you personally following Jesus today? Does your life revolve around him? Do you start your day seeking him? I mean, is it how you decide what you're going to do? You say, Lord, you know, this is your day. Speak to me through your word. Help me to know what you want me to do. Or do you leave him till next Sunday? That could be why you don't have a hunger and assurance of salvation, because you don't talk to him regularly and listen to him. How about through the day? I think about all the breaks we get. Do you say, Lord, how do you want me to serve you today? You know, this morning I was a little late. I left a little late. And so I was kind of in a hurry. And I got through the drive-thru, getting a cup of coffee. And it was chatty day. I mean, we had a lot of talking through the window. And I wasn't interested in talking. And they were holding my coffee. They wouldn't hand it to me. And I'd already paid for it, and it was very expensive. And so I was going to wait. And they looked down at my car and they said, "Oh, you have a Bible?" I said, "I have a Bible." They said, "Are you going to church?" "Yes, I'm going to church." "What church do you go to?" I said, "Calvary Bible." "Never heard of it." And I said, "It's up Drake." They said, "Not the big one." I said, "Yeah, the big one." They're still holding my coffee. I wasn't going to give them any more information. And they said, "I don't go to church." Do you understand what's happened? They're trying to talk about the Lord. Holding me hostage. And I said, "Why don't you go to church?" Well, now it got personal. Coffee comes right out the window to me. And they said, "Former Jehovah's Witness, presently nothing, totally confused." Window shuts. See, but they were interested. And you know what? Just before the window shut, I was reaching my Bible and I realized, I had not reloaded. I had already given out my tract this week and I didn't have one. I should have gotten one last night. But do you understand that all over the world, there are people that are waiting for us to speak the word of God. And if they are Christ's sheep, you know what they'll do? They'll go and they will respond. Not to us, but to him and follow him. Salvation is asking the Lord how he wants to use you. And you know what? I should have asked him before I left home. I probably would have put a track in. He might have used me between home and the church in the dark at 6:30 this morning and given a track to that sweet lady. Well, turn with me to the book of Acts. I want to show you I'm going to do a quick word study. We have very short time. I want to show you that this idea of following Christ that we're going to see in Titus 2, starting in Acts 9, is the whole message of the Bible. It says in Acts chapter 9, the early church is going out, and Paul is Saul is persecuting him. In Acts, look at chapter 9, verse 2. And Saul asked letters from him to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way. You know what the early church believers were called? They were called followers of the person who said in John 14:6, "I am the way." Remember Jesus said that? John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, the life. And you can't come to God except through me. The only way to God is following me." And so people who became followers of Christ were known to the secular people as followers of the way. Now keep going to chapter 18 because it plays out all the way through the book of Acts. And look at chapter 18, verse 25. They meet a guy that claims to be a Christian. This is Priscilla and Aquila talking to Apollos. And it said, "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord." In other words, he'd heard the gospel. "He was fervent in spirit. He spoke and talked accurately the things of the Lord, though he didn't know everything. He only knew about up through John the Baptist." So he had not yet understood that Jesus was the John 14:6 way. So look at verse 26 of Acts 18. "So they began to speak boldly. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside." In other words, they led him to the Lord. They explained to him the way of God. What they told him was, "You know about the Lord. You've never met him. Salvation is a person. It's Jesus Christ." And Apollos became a powerful testimony of Christ. But all of it is about following Christ the way. Keep going to chapter 19. Right over the page in my Bible. Look what Paul did in Ephesus. Acts 19:9. "But when some were hardened and did not believe, they spoke evil of the way." So see, they heard salvation. They were milling around the well like the other sheep. And they heard Paul say that the people that are true believers will hear Christ's voice and follow him. And they said, "That's bad." And they spoke evil of the way. They said, "Don't follow Christ. He's not the true and living God." So they spoke evil, verse 9. Of the way before the multitude. Look at verse 23. "And at that time there arose a great commotion about the way." You see, the believers in Ephesus followed Christ. And when people said, "What happened to you?" they said, "We are following Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We are followers of the way." And so a great commotion. How would you like that? To have all the people that know you and live around you have a great commotion because you're a follower of Christ. Do they know? Has anything changed? Have you turned to God from whatever you were in sin, whatever we were before Christ. Look at chapter 22, same thing, Acts 22, 4. Paul's given his testimony, and when he talks before this, I take people there all the time. It's the arena in Caesarea. We know exactly where he was in prison. And he came and he stood and he looked up at the emperor's box that was inhabited by this group of dignitaries that were judging him. And as he looked up at them, this is what he says in verse 4. I persecuted this way to the death. I persecuted these followers of Jesus Christ to the death. How did I know that they were the ones to kill? Because they were following the way, Christ. And then, look at 24. Last time it's in the book of Acts is Acts 24, verse 14. Again, Paul's giving his testimony, this time before Felix. Prior it was for Festus and Bernice and the group that was there. But in chapter 24, before Felix, he says in verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. Look at this. Believing all the things which are written in the law and prophets. That's a euphemism for the Old Testament. Paul said, I believe the Old Testament. I believe the Bible. You know what he's saying? The Bible is God's word. I believe. I respond to. I listen to and hear God through his word. And what do you call that? The way. Verse 14. So look at Felix in verse 22. Felix, when he heard these things, he had a more accurate knowledge of the way. See, this guy had been paying attention. He saw that these followers of Christ were following this way of this Nazarene Jesus. And Felix knew about it. Well, that's how vibrant the church was. I mean, even politicians said, you're a follower of Christ. Felix said that. I know about that way, and I don't want it. But he knew about it. But you know, the church at the beginning was simple. Everybody knew that being a Christian was following Jesus and acting so much like him that people said, you're a follower of him. You're a little Christ. In fact, that's where in Acts 11 the word Christian comes from. Christian was invented by the Antioch unbelievers to describe believers who followed the way and said they're little Christs. They think they're another Christ. They're trying to act like him. They're following him. This learning and doing by example was the key to the early church. In fact, keep turning to the right to 1 Corinthians 4. And I'm just going to rattle these off real quickly, because did you know when you watch someone and follow what they're doing, it's called imitating them. And so the early church epistles talk about salvation as imitation. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. The Greek word is in Greek is mimetes. Sounds like an English word, doesn't it? Mimetes sounds like mimic. And that's where the English word comes from. And Paul says, if you want to be a real believer, I urge you, mimic my following of Christ, because I am doing it. And you might not know how, and I'll show you how. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says it even more clearly. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Mimic me just like I'm mimicking Christ. This is the clearest description of what Titus 2 discipleship is all about. Someone said to me, it's so complex, you've been tweaking on this for a whole year, I haven't quite got it. I said, okay, I'll reduce it down. Titus 2 ministry is following Jesus Christ, making sure you're one of his sheep, and make sure you hear his voice every day. And as he speaks to you, you do what he says, and then you find someone else and you say, hey, why don't you just do what I'm doing, because I'm following the Lord. Look at 11:1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's the expression of what the early church was all about. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, we read it this morning. You became mimics of us, verse 6 says. All the way through the epistles in 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, you know how you ought to mimic us, in verse 7. In verse 9, how you should follow or imitate us. That's what the early church was all about. That's why Christianity was so simple. They didn't need anything except each person got as much as they could of the voice of God. They tried to hear his voice as much as they could. They were slaves, most of them. They worked all day, and they were dead tired, and they fell asleep in church and fell out windows and broke their necks and died and had to be raised. But they wanted to hear the voice of God at any cost. And after they heard it, they didn't just hear it, but they were doers. And, you know, that's what's happened. The loss of modeling is what's happened in the church. Today, God is looking for those who will not merely hear His Word and study His Word and write down pages of stuff about it, but those who will apply it and follow Him. Have you noticed how far away from Christ's model we've come? In the early church, in Christ's day, in His apostles, the church was a community of believers who were following Christ. And they had older ones following Christ that were looking at the younger ones and saying, you should be following Christ. Come on, you follow. Come on, hold my hand. I'm going to follow Christ and you follow Him with me. And it was a community. And people had that kind of relationship. And that's how it started. But as the church moved deeper into the Greek culture, it slowly became more of a philosophy and less of a community. And so what people did is they, instead of doing it, they just talked about it more. Now, they still did it, but they talked about it more. But within a few centuries, as the church moved into Rome and became more of a building than a body, and all of a sudden, instead of church being a community, it was a building. And they became associated with a building. And they said, oh, you go to that building. And they didn't even know about the community. They heard about the philosophy, but they never saw the community. But after a few more centuries, as the church permeated Europe, it became more of a culture than a community. You know, a Christian culture. You know, we close the stores on this day and we don't do this. And nobody knew about Christ. They just knew the culture. Finally, today, sadly, the church in America is more of a business and less of a band of devoted followers of Christ who hear His voice and follow what He says. Wow. That takes us right back where we're going to end. Turn with me to Titus 2. In conclusion, I told the first service that I used to, when I pastored in Rhode Island, they had a nice little balcony like this, and I noticed a phenomenon one month or two that every time I'd say, in conclusion, a man in the very back row would stand up. As soon as I said, in conclusion, he stood up and he went, and I would see him go down the stairs and he'd leave. And you know, I sit up here and think, I watch people, and so I decided I was going to trick him. So the next Sunday, because I couldn't see him very well up there, and I wanted to meet him. And so the next Sunday, I never said in conclusion. What I did is I preached right to the end. I had tipped an elder off to be ready to pray, and I said, as Norm Remington comes to pray, and I ran to the stairwell. And he came walking down, and guess who he was? He was the leader of the local chapter of the ACT UP, A-C-T-U-P. It's a group of homosexual activists. And he had AIDS, and he was dying of AIDS. And our church clinic had given him a confidential blood test, and he knew he was dying. And he wondered why this church that stood against homosexuality would give a free clinic. And so he started, for a few weeks, he'd sneak and sit in the very top row of the balcony. And so I had the privilege of leading him to Christ, hearing him. You never heard someone weep and wail as much as him. He had had 600 homosexual sodomite partners. And he had gotten it from one of them and had given it to all of them. I mean, it was just horrible back then in the 80s. They didn't know very much about it. And just when he prayed and asked the Lord to forgive him, it just sounded like a pressure cooker. You know, you just feel the burden of sin come off him. And then I got to baptize him. This is in the 80s. The elders weren't sure whether the AIDS is going to go through the pipes, you know, and go into the drinking fountain. I mean, they didn't know what was going to happen. One of them came with a bottle of bleach and was pouring it in the baptistry before I did the baptism. It was unbelievable. But you know what? That guy heard Christ's voice and followed Him. And look at Titus 2 verse 7. The way that we can have an impact in this world to back of the balcony people and anybody we work with for the rest of our life is in all things, look at verse 7, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Show that you're His sheep. Show that you've heard His voice by following Him. In all things, it's a total consecration. Showing yourself, you personally implement what you hear. You don't just read the Bible to fill out a form. You read the Bible to have your life transformed. Be a pattern. Look at verse 7. Be a pattern of good works. Visibly demonstrate that you belong to Christ. So, you know what the greatest assurances of salvation is today? Try it. When no one's looking, go home, open your Bible, say, Lord, speak to me through your word. If nothing happens, see if it's plugged in. See if there are batteries. See if you're saved. And if you are, stop reading and say, Lord, I confess. Show me what has come between me and you that I don't hear your voice through your word. Every day, you can have the greatest assurance of salvation by opening this book up and hearing Christ speak to you. And the way you know he spoke to you is you want to follow him. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. As you stand, one of the things I think that keeps people from hearing is, and I don't have time because I ran out of time, but I was reading the paper of Australia. They're examining why violence is going up in Australia in the public schools. Do you know what the Australians, kind of a secular society, do you know what they've come to? They said the kids are listening to music that is causing them to dress sloppily, speak in single syllables, short form lingo, and live in a shabby manner that is shameless. That's from the Sydney Herald. You know what they're saying? What they're listening to in their music is changing how they talk and act. Hey, they got a truth there. What you're listening to, the ear of your heart, does change your behavior. So, Sydney's right. They just need to get them listening to the Bible. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that I know that I am one of your sheep and that you know me because I have heard your voice, first hearing it in 1962 and never stopping hearing it since. Every time I bow before your word, I hear your voice. And I pray that the saints of Calvary would not merely be those who study and hold the Bible, but that they would bow and hear your voice and that we would follow you and be followers of Christ in a Christless world. In your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You should go.